All right, you guys, I'm going to go ahead and pray. If you need a copy of the bylaws, Andy will get it to you. Like I mentioned, if you could hang on to these, maybe tuck them in the back of your Bible or something. We're going to be going over these over the course of the next, I don't know, maybe month and a half or so. So please do hang on to them. But let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, it is good to come together as the people of God, united by faith in Christ. And we pray that our time together would be a blessing. Lord, we just thank you for Redeemer Bible Church, for all that you have done. And we pray for this time as we gather together to look at who we are as a church, and really who we are as a church in light of the Word of God. That's really our focus, is who we are in light of Scripture. May you bless our time together. May you give us clarity and understanding. And may we worship you more, understanding more how the local church operates. We ask in Christ's name. Amen. All right. So our format for the next probably at least several months or so is to be going through the bylaws, which Andy's handing out to you now. And then we'll also, after we're done with the bylaws, go through the statement of faith. So the bylaws are kind of how we operate as a church. The statement of faith is what we believe as a church. And we thought it would be just really good early on to really take our time to go slow and to talk about who we are and what we believe. We think this is super foundational. Eventually, all that we talk about here will be condensed down into kind of a shortened sort of membership class version. It won't take months to go through a membership class. But we want to go slow, and we want to encourage you all, if you have questions, to raise your hand and ask. Because if you have the question, probably 10 other people have the question. And this is really the time that we want to just be able to talk as a family, and Andy and I as your elders, and really discuss who we are as a church. So just a random question. How many of you all have read through the bylaws and the statement of faith in totality? Okay, so a fair amount of you. And so by the end of this, not only will we all have eventually read through them, but we'll also have discussed them and talked about them and why we've got these. So I wanted to start off a little bit with some technical stuff and a little bit of historical stuff. So let me ask you a question. How do you start a church? How do you do that? Dave.
You have a conversation at a coffee shop.
Well, in our case, that's exactly right. Yes. So that gets the ball rolling. What do you do from there? Cherry.
I think you have to register with the state for your...
Okay, yeah. So there's a registration with the state for what's called nonprofit organizational status. Yep. Troy.
I think it's core, you need to preach the gospel.
Okay, preach the gospel.
If you don't have people, then you can't have a church.
So, if you don't have people, you don't have a church. So I'm going to put you on the spot here. The Reformers typically defined a church as a place where what happens? Two things.
I'm going to go with preaching of the word and sacraments.
Yeah, the preaching of the word and the right administration of the sacraments. Absolutely, yeah. Yeah, absolutely. So we're committed to both of those. What else? Prayer. I heard prayer. Yeah, should be bathed in prayer. If you're undertaking the Lord's work to do something of this kind of magnitude, it better be bathed in prayer. Well, I wanted to talk to you just a little bit, just so you guys have an idea about what goes on and what has gone on and that kind of thing. So Cherry was right. The first thing that you want to do is if you are going to organize a church in the state of Washington, you have to contact the Washington State Secretary of State, and you form a nonprofit organization. And if you're a church, it's pretty easy, actually. You have to fall under, and this is where it gets a little complicated, a federal regulation, which most of you guys are probably aware of, and it's called the 501c3. And so what that is, it's the federal tax code, section 501, C, and 3, and that has to do with tax exemptions with churches. Now, just so you know, there's a whole lot of 501c's. There's 501c4, and that's a volunteer association, like a homeowners association or a volunteer fire department. There's a 501c5, which are unions, labor organizations, or 501c5s. 501c6 are business leagues, real estate leagues, sports leagues. The NFL is a 501c6. Didn't know if you knew that or not. Yeah. Say you want to be a cemetery company. Maybe you like cemeteries for some reason. You're a 501c13. Right? So this tax code is just a whole list of different exemptions. If you are gathering together for the purposes of religious worship in the United States of America, you actually do not even have to apply for a 501c3. They just assume that you are one. So people ask, well, you know, did you register as a 501c3 for Redeemer Bible Church? And the answer is no, because we are automatically one by definition. Does that make sense? So I didn't need to register, Andy didn't need to register with the federal government for 501c3 status, because we just are. And so what we did is we went to the state of Washington, we said we want to be a nonprofit. And so in order to be a nonprofit, part of that is no earnings, and this is the word they use, inure, I-N-U-R-E, to a private shareholder, right? So what you all give to Redeemer Bible Church, Andy doesn't get like a private cut of at the end of the year. I don't get a private cut of at the end of the year. It doesn't work like that. Whereas with a business, right, if you got extra profit, you take it off the top, whatever you want. It's your business, right? But if you are a nonprofit, you don't do that. What are some of the tax benefits of a 501c3? That's the issue, right, is tax exemption. What are the tax benefits? There's two of them that most people talk about. Cherry says property tax. In what way? Yeah, so if you own a home, you pay property tax. And I forget how much it is. It's more than I'd like to pay, that's for sure. Yes. So there's property tax, and we'll talk about that more in just a second. What's the other tax exemption? Charitable giving, right? So those who charitably give in the form of a check, the church will record who you are, the check number, the amount, and at the end of the year we'll add that all up and we'll send you a notice and you can deduct that off your taxes if you so wish. So those are typically the two that are talked about the most. And I will say it's actually the first one, the property tax one, that is probably the most helpful, right? So out here in the middle of the country, this you know, paying property tax on this little plot of land probably wouldn't be all that difficult, to be honest with you. This is about 3/4 of an acre. Let's say you had 3/4 of an acre in Metro Los Angeles. I mean, what would the property tax be there? And so if you had a property, 3/4 of an acre, Metro Los Angeles, I mean, that could be a $10 million property, depending upon where it is. So you might be paying upwards of $1 million a year in property taxes. And it could be huge, right? So property tax sheltering is a massive deal. And actually, it goes back to ancient times. You look back in the book of Exodus, where even the pagan priests had property tax exemptions. This has sort of been a societal thing all throughout time, and our government recognizes that as well. One thing I do want to mention about 501c3s is you don't actually have to be a 501c3 to be a church. You don't have to. We could just meet together. There'd be no tax exemptions, and we would have to pay property taxes if we were in a different location. But you don't actually have to be that. And actually, there's a movement amongst folks to just be a church, an un-state-recognized church. A church the state does not recognize, is what I want to say. Part of that is suspicion of the government. Well, if we take these tax exemptions, what are we going to have to do for the government? That kind of thing. Are we going to have to compromise our beliefs for the government? So that's a legitimate concern, I think. I don't think that there's any sort of compromise that necessarily needs to happen at this point in time. If that does happen, where we have to in order to keep our 501c3 status, if we have to retract parts of our doctrinal statement in regard to homosexuality or other core doctrines, then we would gladly give up our 501c3 status. So you don't have to have it. Other countries, they don't have it. So, again, this is just a little background for you guys. I just thought it would be interesting. I've never started a church, and so going through all of this process was sort of interesting. So if you want to start a nonprofit in Washington, basically you need $50 and an address. That's really all you need. You need a couple of agents. So the agents at Redeemer Bible Church, Andy is our president. You can just call him Mr. President. He's grinning. He likes it. So Andy's our president. I'm the vice president. Tim Wacker is our treasurer, and Dave Glacier is our secretary. Mr. Secretary. And I'm running a little low on coffee, Mr. Secretary. So you have to have these four officers, okay? And there can be a tad bit of overlap. I think you have to have at least two, but we have four. Part of when you register as a nonprofit in Washington State, your very next meeting together has to be what's called an incorporation meeting. And that's at that incorporation meeting, you have to appoint who the officers are, and you have to vote on bylaws. So actually the bylaws that we're going to go through, we actually had to have those ready to go prior to registering with the state, because our very next meeting we wanted to have them ready to rock and roll. And then we vote on that. And then that's pretty much it. So after that, you can get a bank account, you can get a P.O. box, you can get an IRS employment identification number. And seriously, anybody can do this. There's a little church in town. It's more like a house. They met at a church. No, it was a church that met at a house. There we go. And they purchased a building under the church's name. And I went to the assessor's website, and part of their name was Way Rowdy Church. It was a charismatic church, and that was part of their name. It just was. It was. So anybody can do this, right? Even the Way Rowdy folks. And so from there, the state doesn't really care what you do, right? You have to have one meeting of the officers every year. You have to fill out a little card that they send you and say, hey, these are still our agents and this is our location. And that's it. That's all it takes. So that's kind of just sort of the function of how you do that. Do you guys have any questions on that or what that looks like? Okay. What's that? This is our physical location, but we have a P.O. box where all, because we don't have a post office, a mailbox here. So our post office box is 2031, just so you know. I wanted to give you guys a little bit of a timeline. David mentioned, how do you start a church? We started a coffee shop. That discussion actually happened, I was looking on my calendar, on August 13th of this year. So just a little more than 2 months ago, we started having a discussion that went from people just being interested in having a church, a fellowship together, to people saying, no, we strongly desire this. We want to put this together. And so it was there. The next weekend, Dave and I basically asked Andy if he was in, if he wanted to be part of this. That was really kind of a big deal for me, was I wanted plural eldership. I wanted plural leadership. I think that's extremely important in a church, in terms of accountability, in terms of how we shepherd the flock of God. I'm a little bit suspect of anybody who starts a church and they're the only guy. I think there's a lot to be suspect of if they have no accountability structure outside of that. So I think if you are the only guy, then there needs to be accountability structure. I have some friends that are doing it that way. But I think there has to be something. From there, I think most of you know, but me, Tim Wacker, Andy, and Dave Glacier, and Phil Carlson, we met together on a weekly basis for about a month, month and a half, and we pored over the bylaws. We pored over the statement of faith. What are we going to do? What do we believe? What do we want to say we are as a church? And then it was September 14th, we officially became a Washington nonprofit. That's when we got our stamp of approval, I guess. It only took a few days. It actually is pretty efficient. They don't care what you believe. They don't care what your bylaws are, just that you have them and that you believe something, and that what you're doing is religious in nature. And so the rest, as they say, is history. So that was 2 months ago. In the meantime, what we're going to do again over the course of the next few months is talk about our bylaws. Officially, bylaws are rules for operation. This is how we operate as a church. Statement of faith is what we believe. And then eventually we'll get to what's called the membership commitment. And that is, how do we function individually as members of a church? Do we just show up every Sunday for an hour and a half and that's our thing? What do we do? What's our commitment to one another? And I think that's going to be important. The bylaws, we're going to look at these this morning. We're going to start with Article 1. It's my conviction that they should be biblical. They should mirror Scripture. Again, bylaws don't have to be. I know churches that they have the weirdest church, what's called church polity, the structure, the government, the organization. It's the weirdest thing. They've got offices that the Bible doesn't talk about, and somehow they function. I was talking to a guy recently, and he said, well, I'm a pastor, but we also have elders. I'm like, so you have a pastor board and an elder board and a deacon board? And he said, yeah. I'm like, well, but aren't pastors and elders the same thing? And they said, well, biblically, yes, but in our church, no. And I thought, that's a problem. I mean, that really is. I mean, just theologically, being faithful to the Word of God, that's a problem. If your understanding is that the elders and pastors are different, there's a big deal. So Andy and I are exactly the same. And a lot of people refer to me as Pastor Jason. It's just as appropriate to call him Pastor Andy. And it's just as appropriate to call me Elder Jason. So I say that because it's important that you understand. I'm not like above Andy in any way. We're on the same plane. The only difference between Andy and I is I get a paycheck. That's the only difference. And so that's important for you all to understand as a church as well. And we'll talk about that a little bit more next week. Our bylaws, by the way, are pretty minimalistic. It's two pages front and back. I was applying for a position this summer. And the church had me read their bylaws and their statement of faith, and it was 54 pages. Now, I agreed with most all of it. In fact, I think I agreed with all of it. I thought it was pretty good. But let me just ask you, what are some advantages of a small bylaws, two pages, and what are the advantages and what are the disadvantages? So advantages first. Chuck, clarity. With the small or with the large?
With the concise, yeah, with the smaller.
Okay, so there could be some clarity. Boom, here it is. Just short, sweet, right to the point. Ethan?
If you hand someone 50 pages, they won't read them.
Yeah. Yeah, if you hand somebody a 50-page document, 54-page document, the likelihood that they will read through it is very low. Dave?
So the corollary to that is unity. It's a lot easier to be unified over simple things.
Yep. Yes. Yeah, so it's a lot easier to be unified over simple things. And I have to tell you that this was one of the biggest reasons we went with this one. These bylaws, just so you know, I borrowed indefinitely from a friend of mine down in the Tri-Cities. I was applying for jobs, and I was seeing all of these different bylaws. I'm like, how complicated does this have to be? And Dave and I had actually had a conversation, and you know, what can we do just to be simple? That was really our issue. My friend, it's Community Bible Church down in Kennewick. He sent me his bylaws, and it was literally two pages. That was it. Ours are actually just a little bit longer than his. I added a couple of extra things. And we looked at that, and we thought, that's awesome. That's really cool. Because people will read through it. It is concise. You know, one of the difficulties is if you have a long set of bylaws and you disagree with just a couple of little points in there, can you, in good conscience, say, I actually do adhere to the bylaws? And the answer is, if you're just being honest, no, you can't. So the longer it is, more complex it is, the less likely people are to actually sign off on it. What else? What are some disadvantages of a shorter shorter bylaws. Nick? Oh, I'm sorry.
Interpretation.
Yeah. What do you mean, Troy?
Well, you can see a certain phrase, then we have three or four different meanings based upon what you're thinking about.
Can't answer every question with just two pages, can you? It's hard. Nick?
I was going to say, you lose specificity.
Yeah. Yeah, you do. You do. One of the things is you read through our bylaws, you'll see reference to a few times to a thing called the philosophy of ministry document. And this is what happens is if you substantially change your bylaws in the state of Washington, you actually have to alert the state. And it's a little bit of a rigmarole process. And so one of the things that I found out is that actually your bylaws can refer to a separate document that has more information that you can update easily without alerting the state, right? So our bylaws refer to a philosophy of ministry document. We technically don't have a statement of faith document. Our statement of faith is in our philosophy of ministry. All right, so if there's ever something that comes up where we go, you know what, we need to address this issue and it's so critical that we're going to put it in our statement of faith, we can easily update it without going through the rigmarole of updating the state of Washington. Right? So we can do that. And what we'll do, and we'll talk about that more in a little bit. Any other advantages or disadvantages of a shorter bylaws?
I just had a question.
Chuck, yes, question.
No,
which is interesting. Yeah, but I think if you do substantially update from your, you have to keep a record of what you have, and I think if you substantially update it, you need to alert the state as to what. Yeah. So, anything else? All right. So yeah, these bylaws are basically adapted from my friend's church. It's called Community Bible Church. And by the way, one of the things that I found out really quickly in all of this is it's okay to steal from people. You should probably ask their permission. In fact, you should ask their permission, and you should definitely give them credit. But if I remember, so when you're applying to ministry jobs, you also have to submit a statement of faith. Right? And I thought, this is ridiculous. This could take forever trying to submit a statement of faith, putting this all together. And so finally what I started doing was just borrowing stuff. And that's what I did. And so one of the things, you guys, just as a little bit of a practical implication side note, is that when we're putting stuff together for a ministry, don't try to necessarily reinvent the wheel. If there's something else that's good out there, take it and give credit to whom credit is due and modify it as you need, but sometimes it's just easier to modify something that already exists than to make something up entirely. Scott?
From a historical point of view, what would you say this is probably closest to?
In terms of like a polity?
Yeah.
Yeah, so we're very close to probably a... I guess we would say we're Reformed Baptistic in nature. The old Baptist model of church government, and I thought about having a handout for church government. The old Baptist model of church government was basically one pastor and a deacon board, and the pastor was held accountable by the deacon board, which also is completely unbiblical. And so I say Reformed Baptistic because in the Reformed Baptistic movement, it really is, it's an elder-led model, and we'll get to that. Does that answer your question? Yeah. Okay. So Article 1. And again, if you're registered through the state, you have to have articles. So these are all, this is just legal terminology. So Article 1, Section A, the name. This body, duly incorporated under the laws of the state of Washington, shall be known as Redeemer Bible Church of Deer Park, Washington, herein after also referred to as RBC, the Church, or this church. So, again, this is legal. This is who we are. This is our name. And just as a little bit of a background, for a while, for the first couple of weeks before we had really kind of decided on a name, sort of our working name was actually Community Bible Fellowship. I didn't have anything to work with, so I just kind of threw something out there. And so toward the end of our discussion, we had decided, you know, we need to actually solidify a name. What do we like? And we came down on Redeemer Bible Church for a couple of reasons. Number one, because the whole point of us coming together is to worship the Redeemer, right? It's to worship the Lord Jesus Christ who has saved us from our sins. And so we wanted Redeemer at the heart of that. We all liked Bible. That was a big aspect because we are a Bible church. This is what we preach. This is what we teach. This is what we're about. This is what our lives revolve around. What we want to instill in everybody here is that when somebody has a question about who is God or what do we believe or how should we operate, we want that knee-jerk reaction to be to go to the Word of God. Not what have we always done. Not what does the church down the way say or what don't they say or whatever. No, we want the knee-jerk reaction to be, well, what's Scripture say? And let's dig into Scripture. And you know what? If Scripture gives us some uncomfortable conclusions, then we go with the uncomfortable conclusions. And if Scripture reaffirms where we're at, then you know what? Great. We're in it. But that's really what we wanted. We wanted people to understand that we are about the Bible. And the other thing that was really important to us as well in regard to that, little bit of a side note, is that if you guys have questions about the Bible, or if you're like, you know what, I came across this verse and I don't know, or I want to talk about this subject but I'm afraid to ask, you know, whether it's speaking in tongues or whether it's predestination or whatever, we want this to be an open environment for that to take place. We don't want anyone to go, oh, you know what, I really shouldn't ask that question. No, we want people to ask questions. We want people to grow in the Word of God. But it is going to center around the Bible. And that's really going to be our highest authority. So, and then church. We are a church. We're not a social club. We're not just a group. A lot of churches use the word fellowship, and I think that's just fine. I think that gets the idea, but I think there is just something about calling yourself a church. This is what we're doing. We are the gathered people of God, worshiping the Lord Jesus Christ in corporate worship together, and that's what a church is. We preach the gospel, and we take the sacraments, as Troy said. Any questions on our name, on who we are? No? All right. Well, good. Thank you. I like it too. All right. What is the purpose of a church? Now, don't cheat. Don't look at B. Come on now. Let's see if we can work this out together. Troy said what a church does. What's our purpose? So, yeah, we get together and we preach the Word of God and we take the sacraments. But what's our purpose? What's the end goal in all that? Okay. I like that. To glorify God. What's that? To build up the saints. Yeah, so there's maturity in there. What else? Preach the gospel. Absolutely. We're not just keeping this to ourselves, right? We are actively engaging unbelievers. Absolutely. Anything else that a church should be about? Troy? Yeah, the corporate sense. You know, I don't know how many people I've met over the summer that, well, you know, I can worship God up in the mountains or at the lake. Well, you can. And you should worship God everywhere. But the Scripture calls us to regularly, and by regularly, I mean weekly, gather together in corporate worship, right? To be dedicated to that. In fact, the book of Hebrews says, don't neglect this, because it's easy to make a habit of not doing it. So I have to tell you, when Jody and I, when we first got married, we lived in Kentucky. We lived there for 5 years, and we decided we were done with Kentucky, and we wanted to move to California, the Golden State, because we loved California, so we moved to California. And we lived in the Bay Area for about 4 months, I guess. And we thought, you know, we're only going to be here a few months. And we were staying with her older brother and his wife. And we thought, you know, they only have the weekends off. And so let's just use this little season to spend time with them. And so you know what we neglected? We neglected church. We neglected getting together. This is like 10 years ago. And And I think it became apparent as I look back on that, that was really kind of a period of my life that I regret. Because that was also kind of simultaneously a very difficult time in life. And what I was doing is I was isolating myself from the people of God, from the very people who could encourage me or maybe rebuke me or build me up in the Word, remind me of the grace that I have in Christ. That's what I was doing. I was neglecting meeting together. Well, here's our stated purpose, and you guys all hit it. So the purpose of this church is to glorify God by both introducing people to the Lord Jesus Christ, as well as striving to present all believers fully mature disciples of Christ through the proclamation and application of the Old and New Testament scriptures. So that, and we kind of really worked on that a lot. Obviously, everything that we should do, 1 Corinthians 10:31, whether you eat or you drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Right? So, when you first said to glorify God, that's absolutely right. That's our highest goal. We want God to be glorified. We want Him to get all the credit, all the honor, everything that we do, everything that we say, every aspect of our lives, that God would look awesome. That's what we want. And so to glorify God. And then there's the aspect of introducing people to the Lord Jesus Christ as well. It's kind of interesting. I got a Facebook friend request last night from a former neighbor when we lived at the apartments. And I shared the gospel with him several times, actually. So I accepted his friend request and just said, "Hey, how you doing?" And he responded back, "Hey, whatever." And I said, "Hey, by the way, you know, we're starting this church. If you're interested, 10 a.m. you're welcome to come." And I'm not sure that he'll be here this morning. But this is a guy that I've kind of poured into. And you guys have those people that you've poured into too, don't you? People that you've tried to build relationships with and have opportunities to share the gospel. This is the fundamental mission of Redeemer Bible Church. Is not just that we would know more information and hear more knowledge, but that other people would hear about the saving grace and love of the Lord Jesus Christ. And to build them up in the faith as well. I want to look at a couple of these passages. Turn over to Matthew 28. Matthew 28. And I think most of you guys are familiar with this. Many of you could probably even recite this word for word. This is called the Great Commission. And the Great Commission is really the marching orders for the church. This is Jesus's last words, at least in the Gospel of Matthew, as to what the church should be about, what the apostles should be doing. And so Matthew 28, all the way there at the end, verse 16. "Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and said to them, 'All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you, and behold, I am with you always to the end of the age.'" So what's Jesus telling them to go do? Go make disciples. What's a disciple? What's that? A follower of Christ. Yeah. So is this, I mean, what's that look like, practically speaking? What does a follower of Christ look like? We hear this oftentimes talked about in our evangelistic efforts. And I think that's true. But is it just sharing the gospel with people? Is it just getting them to... Rick?
A humble person who is sharing the love of Christ and all that he does. Because love is what emanates from.
Yeah. That's our goal, right? Is not just somebody to make a decision, not somebody just to pray a prayer, but to be disciples, mathetes in the Greek, learners, followers of Jesus. That's our goal. Yes, we want people to make professions of faith in Christ. Of course we do. But we can't just stop there. It has to be ongoing discipleship, ongoing learning, ongoing following of the Lord Jesus Christ. And actually, he says in verse 20, teaching them to observe what? All that I have commanded you. Every little bit of it. Right? So not just the gospel message, though we never move away from that as our anchor, but our goal is to go out and to preach the gospel and then bring people to full maturity, to invest in people's lives. That's how the gospel is perpetuated. And what's interesting is he says to the disciples, the apostles, he says, you go and teach people to observe all that I have commanded you, which means that next generation needs to do what? Observe all that Jesus commanded them. And then the next generation needs to observe all that. This is just this perpetuating thing. This goes on and on and on. And Jesus says, behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. You ever feel like when you're preaching the gospel to somebody, you tell them about the gospel, you just feel like, man, I am all alone right here. Like, this just isn't going anywhere. Do you know that's a lie? Jesus says, behold, I am with you. Jesus is with us in our efforts to proclaim his glory and his grace. We're never alone in that. Jesus is always with us. Oftentimes we think, no, it's just me. They're never going to turn. They're never going to repent. They're never going to come to faith in Christ. That's not Jesus talking. That's our sinful flesh talking. That's Satan talking. Now, Jesus can save whoever he wants to save, and he's with us. Turn over to Ephesians chapter 1. And just by the way, we want to be a church that is about the Great Commission. Let me just say that real quick. That's Annie and I's commitment from day one is to be about the Great Commission. We want us to be a church where not only are we supporting missionaries, not only are we supporting church planters, but basically we're going to be calling you guys to go. To come here for a while and to go out and preach the gospel. Maybe that's just here in Spokane County or Clayton or Deer Park or wherever. But I'm calling you guys to consider the Lord's work in your life, and would he have you go? Would he have you go to the other ends of the world and preach the gospel to people who don't know it? And if he does, if he's calling you for that, and Andy and I affirm that, the elders affirm that, we want to support you in prayer. We want to support you financially. That's the heartbeat of our church, is that the Lord Jesus Christ, his glory, his grace, his love would be proclaimed to all the earth. That's really our heart. We're not about building up the kingdom of Redeemer Bible Church. We're about building up the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what we want to do. And I will tell you that for right now, until we have a better understanding of where we're going, we are partnering with Kettle River Bible Church, Dan and Marissa Van Wormer up in Orient. Many of you know them, but we are partnering together with them financially. We are meeting together with them regularly. We're trying to help meet their needs any way that we can. And you can be in prayer for them. And I want you to be in prayer for them. This is the heartbeat of our church. Ephesians 1, talking about giving God glory. I'm going to start down in verse 11. We could read the whole thing, but verse 11, in him we have obtained an inheritance. So through Jesus Christ, in Christ, we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will. So God has given us this inheritance. This inheritance comes through Christ. It's greater than anything we could ever imagine. It's eternal life forever. Verse 12, why did he do this? So that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of his what? Glory. Right? This whole plan of salvation, all that God has done for us in Christ, his predestining us, he's bringing us in, all of this is so that we would praise his glory. God, you are an amazing God. Why would you ever save me? It's not based on my works. It's based solely on your grace. And I praise you for that. Verse 13. In him, in Christ, you also, when you heard the word of truth, which is the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to what? To the praise of his glory. To the praise of his glory. This is what we are praising God for. His glory in Jesus Christ. The inheritance that we get, right? We get forgiveness now. We get eternal life now. There's a sense in which we have that. But one day, all of this sinful world will be stripped away. And we will see our Lord and Savior face to face in all of his sinless, perfect glory. We will see the Savior whose nails or whose hands had the nails driven through them for us. We will see him face to face in all of his love and in all of his faithfulness. And he will give us an inheritance where we enjoy him and rejoice in him with perfect and pure joy for all eternity. And that's what we praise him for even now. That's what he's done for us. We praise him for his glory. Look over at chapter 4 of Ephesians. This is sort of how this all works. Chapter 4, starting in verse 11. And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, or we could say pastors and teachers, to equip the saints for the work of the ministry, for building up the body of Christ. Now, I just want to pause there real quick. According to Paul, who does the work of the ministry? The saints. That'd be you guys. That's you guys, right? There's a lot of people who think, oh, well, like, there's the pastor, and he does the ministry, and they're the elders or whoever. They do the ministry. No, we equip the saints to do the work of the ministry. Andy and I are like an armory, right, in the military. We're the ones who are handing out the weapons, right? That's what we're doing. You guys are on the front lines of the ministry. Not only are you on the front lines of evangelism, but you're also on the front lines of building up this body of believers. That our job is to build you up. Our job is to equip you guys to go and do the ministry. So the idea of you know, quote unquote, professional ministry where it's us who know how to do everything and, oh, you know, the other people, we just don't know. No, that's unbiblical. No, it's the saints. You guys are the saints. Saved and perfected by the Lord Jesus Christ, and you guys do the ministry. We do ministry as well, don't get me wrong, but our primary job is to equip you guys. So, if you guys have a ministry you want to do, come and ask us. And we probably won't lead it. In fact, we might not even come to it. But you know what we're going to do? We're going to want to equip you for it. We're going to let you have all the resources and everything we can to make your ministry successful. Because we want that ministry too. And we want to equip you to do it. That's what the body of Christ does. So these people, the apostles, the prophets, I don't think those are around anymore. The evangelists, the shepherds, and the teachers are. But our job is to equip the body of Christ to do the work of the ministry. Equip the saints to do the work of the ministry. Verse 13, for how long? Until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Well, how long is that? That's until we go home to be with the Lord, isn't it? That ain't going to stop anytime soon. Which means that your ministry won't stop anytime soon. Remember, it says you guys are doing this. You know, there's a lot of people, I'm just going to be honest with you, there's a lot of people, they kind of hit the later years of their life after serving faithfully, and then they just kind of hit the coast button. They go on autopilot until glory. You remember Paul? Paul didn't do that. He said, I have fought the good fight. I have ran the race. He ran as far as he could, as long as he could, all the way to the finish line. That's when our ministry stops. Is when we can't minister anymore. When we can't do that anymore. When we see Jesus. So, that's what we do is we build up the body of Christ until they reach mature manhood, full measure of stature and the fullness of Christ. Verse 14, so that we may no longer be children, tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and schemes. Again, this is what you guys are building into one another, right? Is when you see a believer over there and they're reading something on Facebook about theology, because everything on Facebook is true, right? You're going, whoa, time out. No. We're not going to get tossed around by this, because here's what Scripture says. Right? That's not my job. That's actually your job, right? Is when you see people getting tossed around, you go to them and, hey, can we go grab some coffee and talk about this? Because it seems like you're not sure, you know, what the Bible says here. And we engage people because we don't want them to be tossed to and fro. You ever met those people who, like, their whole philosophy of life and ministry and personality changes with every book that they read? You ever met those people? Yeah, we don't want to be that. The only book that we want us to toss us around is this one. Right? We want to be in conformity to this one. That's what we want. So we don't want to be tossed around by doctrine or by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. There are people out there that want us to believe certain things and do certain things that are completely unbiblical. And we need to be involved in each other's lives to make sure that that's not happening. And we're not like the theology police. Don't get me wrong. Right? This just happens as a result of genuine relationships. When you know people and love people and you're in their lives and you enjoy them and you go, hey, what? I notice you keep talking about this thing. What's going on with this? And you ask them questions. Verse 15. We don't want to be tossed around. Verse 15, rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into Him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, talking about the whole church, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. Right? So this is the church. And it's, Paul often uses this analogy of the body. Right? Some people are kneecaps, some people are feet, some people are toes, hands, ears, eyes, noses, mouths. We're all a different part, but we are growing up together in unity. We're growing up together into maturity. So we've seen the glory of God. We've seen that we want to preach the gospel, and we've also seen that we want to build each other up in maturity. Any thoughts on these verses? I get excited about this, so I start getting a little preachy. So, sorry about that. All right, Colossians 3:17. There's two books to the right. We'll look at two more. We'll read this section this morning a little later. But look down in verse 17, Colossians 3:17. And whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. So this is our whole life. Word, deed, your whole being, all of it, should be done in the name of the Lord Jesus. That is under the authority of the Lord Jesus, to the glory of the Lord Jesus. Right? Is everything that you're doing is serving your kids breakfast to the glory of the Lord Jesus? Is your driving to the glory of the Lord Jesus? Is what you're doing at church to the glory of the Lord Jesus? Or are you building up your own kingdom and your own stock? That can happen in every aspect of life. But it all needs to be done to the glory of the Lord Jesus, and we give thanks to God the Father. This is a heart of continual thankfulness to God. You know, when we start whining and we start complaining, really, what we're doing is we're saying, God, I don't like who you are, and I don't like what you've given me, and I don't like what you've done. I know better than you do, God. And that's really the heart of all complaining and the heart of all grumbling, is a lack of thankfulness. It's a lack of submission to God's sovereign hand in our lives. And so, no, everything that we do, we want to do to the glory of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Can I be honest with you? That's a tall order. That's a really tall order, and we need God's grace to do that. There are a lot of things in life, you guys, that I'm just not very thankful for. Last night, my wife came up from the basement, and she said, Jason, there's water in the basement. Awesome. At 11 o'clock at night. That was not my first word. But it's like, okay, this is the situation I have. Could God have prevented water from being in my basement? I happen to believe he's sovereign enough to prevent water from being in my basement. Now it's, okay, Lord, we've got this situation. What are you trying to do here? And how can I bring you glory? This is how we are in life. I have to tell you, I was complaining about the water in my basement, right? Yeah, thank you. 1 Peter chapter 4. Let's look at one more. We need God's grace for that. I mean, when every aspect of our lives is for the glory of God, so that Jesus looks good, we know that's a tall order. We need God's constant grace and his constant forgiveness in our lives. Because we fail. I fail all the time. And we need that. First Peter 4, starting down in verse 7. The end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be self-controlled and sober-minded for the sake of your prayers. It's kind of interesting. When you're not self-controlled and you're not sober-minded, usually your prayer life suffers. Interesting connection. Verse 8, above all, keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins. Show hospitality to one another without grumbling. As each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. Whoever speaks is one who speaks oracles of God. Whoever serves is one who serves by the strength that God supplies, in order that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. To him belong glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. This is what we want our church to be. We want our church to be a church where we are bringing glory to the Lord Jesus Christ by not only proclaiming the gospel, but by building one another up in love. That's really what we want. The way that we'll do that accurately is to be faithful to the proclamation of the Word of God, both Old Testament and New Testament. And God will use his word to build his church and to sanctify his church. Any questions, any thoughts about Article 1? Good. Next week, we're going to delve into Article 2. It's probably going to take us a few weeks just to get through Article 2. This is probably going to be the biggest change. I'm just going to give you a heads up, because what I want you to do is I want you to read through Article 2. It'll take you 3 minutes. It's probably going to be the biggest change for most of you in terms of church government, how the church operates. Redeemer Bible Church is what's called an elder-led church. That is, that the major decisions of the church are made by the elders, by Andy and myself. That's not to the exclusion of any input from you all. We want to hear from you. But the biggest difference is that there's no voting at Redeemer Bible Church. The congregation has no vote. They have a voice, and we want you to have a voice. We want you to have input. We want you to show us scriptures if we're wrong, or show us scriptures for how we should go. We're open to that, absolutely. But it is our conviction that it is, especially in the New Testament, but also in the Old, it is the pastors and elders who are squarely responsible for for the direction of the church, the health of the church, the vision of the church, and how the church operates on a day-to-day basis. And so our bylaws reflect that. So please read through that. The other thing I want to make mention is to read through the rest of the statement of faith and all that. And as you guys have questions, jot them down and bring them. And we want to talk through these things. We want to really wrestle with these. All right, that's it. Let me close in prayer, and then we'll start in about 20 minutes. And in the meantime, if you guys see fresh faces, introduce yourself. Say hello. All right, let's pray. God, thank you for your grace. Lord, we need it every hour. We are sinful, fallen people, and we often are so sinful that we don't even notice how sinful we are. And so we pray, Lord, that you would give us that grace, and we praise you for the grace that we know that we have in Christ Jesus, more than we could ever understand or fathom, and one day we will see. And so we thank you for that. May we bring honor and glory to you as we gather together and worship as a corporate body. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.